But on Sunday morning, it's wonderful to wake up to sunshine, isn't it? Amen. How many of you are awake this morning? Man, good number. Some of you are still asleep, but that's all right. You'll come along. That was wonderful singing and such a joy to worship the Lord with you here at Wiseball Community Church today. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 43. Psalm 43. Short psalm. But before we get there, I want to just quote a part of a verse out of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10 says this: we have an altar. Now, Psalm 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to talk to you a little while about the value or the virtue of the altar. The value or the virtue of the altar. I don't know how many of you across your lifetime have heard preachers, Sunday school teachers, evangelists, pastors say something like this: if you have to ride the altar to get to heaven, ride it. Anybody ever heard that statement before? There's a few that agree to it. Yeah. We all know what they mean. It simply means that don't shy away from the altar. If you need to come, come. For there's really nothing wrong with coming to an altar. And yet, we sort of have this feeling that if I go often to the altar, what are people going to say? They're going to conclude, boy, it must be something secret wrong with that guy. I thought he was a pretty good guy. I thought she's a pretty good girl. But why is she going so often? Must be something. You know, we have that feeling. And yet, I believe with all of my heart that even after you're a Christian, you ought to feel free to come to an altar. An altar is a special place. If you'll run down references in the Bible where altars were made, there were a number of them made by a number of different people. Sometimes it was to plead for God's mercy on a nation. Sometimes it was for a tribe or for a family. It was sometimes in celebration of what God had just done for the people of Israel or for a certain person. And those kind of things were exciting in those days. And I believe with all of my heart that we ought to make altars in our day. I hope there is nobody here this morning that has been hard or brazen enough to say something like this: I will never go to that public altar. I hope you haven't said that. The reason I hope that is because I can tell you, if you ever get right with God, that'll come back to you. Because you see, we don't tell God what we're going to do and what we're not going to do and have his smile of approval on our lives. Now, he's not mean. No, he's not trying to be difficult. But what he has to know from me and from you is that we are willing to do everything and anything he asks of us, that he might know our will is submitted into his will. Altars are wonderful places. It's more than a decorative piece in front of the church this morning. It's more than something that sort of separates the floor level and the platform. It's more than just a piece of wood. An altar is the place where we can meet God and God can meet us. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you right up front, I'm going to give an altar call this morning. A lot of times preachers don't tell you they're going to give altar calls, but I do. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give an altar call this morning, and through my message, I want you to be thinking why you ought to come to the altar. Don't be pointing fingers at somebody else and say, "Boy, I sure hope she goes," or "I sure hope he goes. He needs it, she needs it." No, let's talk about ourselves. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's take inventory of ourselves. It just could be that you need to come to the altar this morning. I'm not in the least having any intentions of trying to de-Christianize anybody. Please understand that. Don't let this pitiful little preacher talk you out of an experience of grace. I have been in services where that, I think, has happened. I've gone to services and felt perfectly comfortable in my soul. And by the time the preacher got done and his onslaught of verbiage that has just destroyed my faith, I just felt like I'm the worst sinner in the bunch. I have no intentions of doing that this morning. Please understand, you stand where you are in your spiritual walk with God. But there could be something that you need to come to the altar for even this morning. So be thinking about that. You know, your attitude and my attitude toward an altar will determine whether or not we'll use the altar. If you sort of feel like it's a non-essential or it's optional or, you know, I can sort of take it and leave it, like you would cheese on a hamburger. You can eat a hamburger without cheese and lettuce and onion and tomato and ketchup. You know, it's sort of dry, but you can do it. You know? But if you think that it's optional for you to meet God, then you're in trouble. Because we have to meet God. God wants to meet with us. That's why he created man to begin with, that he might have communion and fellowship every single day. And we must have that in our lives. Altar building was important in the Bible time, particularly the Old Testament. And just a few to mention who built altars. Remember Cain and Abel built altars? They made sacrifices. One was accepted and one wasn't. One was rejected. The other was accepted. And so you remember murder came out of that. Noah built altars. Abraham built altars. If you'll read Job chapter 1 about verse 5, you'll realize that Job built altars just in case his children would have cursed God and committed sin. And the verse ends by saying, "This did Job continually." And I think that's a pretty good thing for us. Sometimes we get a little bit uneasy with young people and we get the feeling like, man, I can't believe they're doing what they're doing. You know, I think we ought to take them to the Lord constantly and say, "Oh God, cover them with the blood. Use them. Make them pliable in your hands and give them over to God continually. Pray a prayer, a hedge about them rather than criticize them for everything they do and find fault. Lift them up to the throne of God daily as Job did." Not only did these build altars, but Jacob did a number of times, and Moses did, and Joshua and Gideon. And you remember that Saul did, and David did, and Elijah did. You remember on that day when they were settling who God Jehovah was, and false prophets came, and Elijah said, you make your altar. You have first chance. You put the sacrifice on there. Then you pray to your gods. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And they agreed. And so they did. You remember? They got it all together. And then they started praying to their false gods. And, you know, they kept on and kept on throughout the day and nothing really happened. And Elijah said, you know, maybe you ought to pray a little louder. Maybe he's going on a vacation, a journey somewhere, and he can't hear you. He's too far away. And again, till evening and nothing happened. They jumped up on top of the sacrifice, cut themselves with knives until the blood gushed out, but nothing happened. Then Elijah said, all right, you've had your turn, now it's mine. And so he repaired the altar, the Bible says. He prepared the sacrifice, laid it on the altar. He had dug a ditch all the way around that. And just so that everybody would understand, there's no secret fire or special thing that he's got in his control that nobody else does. He said, get me 4 barrels of water. And they did, and 4 more and 4 more, 12 barrels of water until the sacrifice was totally soaked. The trench all the way around was filled with water. And they realized there's no way in the world this sacrifice can really even burn. And then Elijah got on his knees and prayed a simple prayer. And the fire fell. And it burned up the sacrifice. And it burned up the altar. It burned up the stones. It licked up all the water in the trench. I want to tell you, God came and settled who he really was by fire from heaven. And it just could be there's somebody in this service this morning that really needs to come to the altar and settle who your God really is. You may, in and out, serve the Lord. You're in today, gone out tomorrow, up and down. That kind. There's a better way to live than that. You can settle it for time and eternity. I'm going to serve God with all of my heart. Let come what will. Let others do what they will. I'm going to settle. God is who I'm going to serve. And you may need to make an altar about that, where you give in to God and you meet his conditions and he comes and talks to you. There's a number of things that can happen in an altar, and I want to talk to you, first of all, some of what I call the fundamentals of an altar. I say that at an altar, the detection of and the deliverance from sin can take place. In fact, I believe that long before some people come to a public altar or even a private altar, they've already detected there's something wrong. There's conviction that's fallen to them because the Holy Spirit is faithful to convict us of our needs. But it's at an altar that an individual can give their heart and life to God and be delivered from sin. Hallelujah. Now, by the way, this is not the only altar that we can meet God. You can meet God at an altar in your home. I have made altars driving a lawnmower, cutting grass. Now, if you're going to have an altar while you're driving your car, you better be careful. Because when God comes and tears flow, you might not be able to see clearly whatever you ought to pull over the side of the road. That's happened to me occasionally. Oh yeah, but you can have an altar anywhere. In your barn, in the woods while you're hunting deer, in the stand, whatever. God can come wherever I meet God and God meets me. That's an altar. That's a sacred place. That's a special place. But it's at an altar that we can have deliverance from sin. Hallelujah. In fact, I believe there's only two things that can happen at an altar, whether it's public altar, private altar, when it comes to this matter of sin. Either you come to an altar and you have deliverance, or you come to an altar and you have defeat. That's the only two things that can happen. And it all depends on me. God wants to deliver. God wants to save. God wants to make us new creatures, but it's my attitude, it's my submission, it's my willingness to say yes to all that God has, whether or not I find deliverance and peace in my heart, or whether I go away defeated. And so this morning, it could be somebody needs to come to the altar to have deliverance. The second fundamental that I say that can happen at an altar, there can be a time of what I call drinking at the fountain. Not just deliverance from sin, but drinking at the fountain, where you're just sort of shut away with God all to yourself. And it's in those times when you can listen for God's approval on your life. I enjoy when God whispers to me and says, that pleased me. Thank you for doing that. That's encouraging to me. Listening for God's approval. Sometimes it's a place of learning by God's application. God has a lot of lessons for us if we'll just stop. We're so busy, we're contented in the routine, but what we need to do is just stop sometimes, and every once in a while, we don't need to do much talking. We need to let the Lord do the talking. He has a lot of things for us to hear if we're quiet enough to listen. Learn by application, and there are lessons in life that I can learn and you can learn if we'll listen to what he has to say. Sometimes it can be just times of looking for his appearing. Preacher talked about that this morning. Excited about heaven. Getting ready for it. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you have awakened early in the morning and had the thought that, I wonder if Jesus is coming today? If you had that thought, did it ring in your heart? Were you excited about it? Oh, the very thought, this may be my last day on earth. And if Jesus comes, what a joy it'll be to enter into heaven. Or does it sort of strike terror to your heart? I can remember as a young fellow when I was going through my troublesome teenage years, and my pastor, Brother Downing, would preach some of those unbelievable, straightforward messages that would just rip at me. And I can remember thinking, late at night, as long as I think about the Lord's coming, he's not coming. Because it says, in an hour when you think not. You know? And I can remember hours laying awake and thinking about the Lord. Oh, I wasn't ready. No, I wasn't excited about it at all. But I was trying to stall him off. Because I knew he couldn't come while I'm thinking about it. You know, the Lord can take care of that, and thank God one day he did. So it really doesn't matter if he comes in the middle of the night, early in the morning, middle of the day. It doesn't matter. But, you know, we can look for his appearing. And the Bible says, those that love his appearing, to those he's going to appear. So are you looking for his coming? Drinking at the fountain. Just enjoying fellowship with you and God alone. It's wonderful. It really is. The third thing that can happen, not only the deliverance and detection from sin and the drinking at the fountain, but there can be what I call disruptions between man and man and man and God taken care of at an altar. The Bible says if we come to an altar and there remember that somebody has a problem with us, we ought to leave our gift, go to that person, be reconciled, and then come back and offer your gift to God. It doesn't say if you have something against them. Now, you ought to take care of that too. But it puts the responsibility on me either way. If it's my problem, I need to take care of it. If it's their problem toward me, I need to take care of it and do the best I can to make amends. Disruptions, problems between one another, relationships. And as we travel the country over, it is totally amazing to me how many people have relationship problems. I mean husbands and wives, pastors and wives. We've been in homes where you could feel the rigidness between husband and wife. Yeah, in the parsonage. Oh, thank God it's not here. But we have, and there have been times that I just sort of wanted to just ease out. Oh, whoa. Man, you could cut the atmosphere with a knife. And the kids, that ought not so to be. Those kind of things can be taken care of. If it's somebody at school or somebody at work, if it's a neighbor, you can. The Bible says, with everything that's in you, try to live peaceably with all men. But it gives you the option. There's some people you're not going to be able to live with peaceably. But it's not going to be from you to them. It would be from them to you, but you have to try. And those kind of things can be handled at an altar. Oh God, help me to say the right thing. Help me to have the right attitude. Give me the right opportunity, the right time to be able to at least make friends somehow. That can happen. But also the disruptions between man and God can take place at an altar. Now, what do you really mean by that? Well, let me explain. It was the last Sunday in April, 1997. In the church that we were pastoring, The last Sunday of every month was assistant Sunday. They had assistant musicians, they had assistant ushers, they had assistant Sunday school teachers, assistant superintendent, assistant everything, except assistant pastor. I still had to preach on those days. Understand? Okay, all right. That particular morning, the assistant song leader was leading the singing. I don't remember the songs. I really don't. I do remember that there was a good spirit in the service. I remember the Lord helped me to preach on the yoke of Christ, that we can find his yoke easy and his burden light. There was, as I recall, no altar service, but just a good closing. Tears were shed, that kind of thing during the message. God came in a special way. The amen was said. And within about 30 minutes or maybe 45 minutes at the most, we were at the table in the parsonage getting ready to eat our lunch when my phone rings. And on the other end of the line was a lady's voice that was so broken until I couldn't understand what she was saying. And I told her, I said, please, please, I can't understand what you're saying. And I finally got her calmed down enough to... I understood there'd been a terrible wreck on the way home. And it involved this assistant song leader. He and his wife had come that morning and brought an elderly gentleman in his 70s and a young girl around 4 years of age. And on the way home on Highway 39 between Berlin, Ohio and Millersburg, the lady passed out and come across the yellow line. And it was a head-on collision. We left lunch. We rushed to the scene. It just so happened that where that accident took place, that there was a little side road that used to be the original road. And they were detouring traffic around that way and then right back up on the highway, probably a half a mile further. And when I got there, the officer was pointing us over that way. So I pulled up, rolled my window down, and I said, sir, I need to go up there. He said, oh, you can't. I said, listen, those are my people. They were just in my service. I'm a pastor, and they're hurting, and they need me. He said, you can't go up there. And while we were talking there, two helicopters were flying in and landing on the highway, and we knew it was really serious. He said, the only thing you can do is you go to the local hospital in Millersburg. Some of the family's already there. So we made our way to Pomeranian Hospital, and there was this song leader. Struggling for life. They did let me go into the emergency room. And I want to tell you, nurses were taking bags of fluid and literally squeezing them, trying to get them into his veins quick enough to try to save his life. All to no avail, and that day he passed away. At the scene, the older gentleman was instantly killed. In the other car, there was a daughter who was driving and her mother. They were seriously injured. When the medics came around to the mother's passenger side of the car, she said, looks to me like they need you over that car more than I need you. What they didn't realize was that her foot was severed in the accident. And when they came back to treat her, she had bled to death. So there's two dead at the scene. The wife was critically injured. They life-flighted her to Metro Hospital in Cleveland. The little four-year-old girl was life-flighted to Akron Children's Hospital. And I just want to tell you, that Sunday afternoon, disruption came to our church and my ministry. I can't tell you how that changed me and how I struggled with that. Because you see, the family whose father was now dead, their oldest son had just been married about 2 years, and they just had their first little girl at the end of March. And so he had his little new granddaughter for about a month, and now he's gone. The youngest one of that family, a girl, had just been married at our church on April the 5th. Just a few weeks before, now her daddy's gone. The youngest son, not married, was in his teenage years and was really struggling. And he really needed a dad figure. And now he is gone. And I just want to tell you, it didn't make one bit of sense to me why this would happen. And I can tell you, I was preparing for two funerals that week. I was going every day to Cleveland and every day to Akron. And I got to the point where I didn't have another thing to say to that family. I was completely out. I said every nice thing I could think of, and I just ran out. And in my little old Ford Tempo in those days, God would come and give me help. While I was driving down the road, I'd pull over to the side of the road and say, Lord, I've gone as far as I can go. I'm going to have your help. And he would come again and again and strengthen this preacher and helped us through those days. It's those kind of things that though we'll never explain it, though we'll never understand it until we get to heaven, that you can leave at an altar and say, oh God, I just need your help to get through it. And he's there to help us. Yeah. Disruptions. It was in the month of September, maybe early October, 5 years ago, I guess now. We were pastoring a church in Pell City, Alabama. Things were going well. Church was growing. And I was also in charge of building a building at our campground down there in Pell City. Big two-story dorm building, 140 by 48. The man that had started, the general contractor, we started in August. In January, he came down with cancer and never came back on the job. And so it fell in my lap to organize all the work teams and all the subcontractors and all of that. And I was so busy in those days, I hardly knew where I was going or coming. And in January that month, that next year then, after this October, when I had revealed to my dad that I needed him to pray, we're considering going into evangelism. I said, it's not public news, so just pray about that. And as it unfolded, the Lord made it clear, yes, that's what we want you to do. No reason to leave the church. But just we were obligated through the next June, and so we were not in a big hurry. I said, pray about a house. We want to relocate in Ohio if this is the will of the Lord. And sure enough, we were able to buy a house in Brewster, Ohio. And he was excited. He was 81 years old at the time, and our ministry had taken us away from home for the last 30 years. Didn't have much time to spend with my dad. And I thought, well, these last few years he has left, relatively good health. He did have heart surgery, recovered nicely from that. And I said, Dad, you know, I want to relocate. I said, I want to be able to spend some time with you. We want to go deer hunting and fishing. Well, he got excited about that, and so did I. And as a few months went by, we talked about it some more, got the house, that kind of thing, back and forth, and just had a great time anticipating when we actually move up there, make that headquarters, and get to be home a lot with my dad. In January, he gives me a call, and he says, Henry, I haven't been feeling real good lately. And I said, what's wrong? And he told me, and I said, Dad, you have got to go to the doctor right now. He said, I will. I said, no, it's not a matter of you will, because I knew my dad. He's an Amishman, and they don't go to the hospital or the doctor much, and has to be really serious. And I said, you got to go. You got to make an appointment right now. I mean, right now. He said, I will. Okay. Because the symptoms that he was sharing with me were the same symptoms that my wife had when she had colon cancer and had to have serious surgery and part of her colon removed a few years before that. So he made the appointment. They did the tests. The end of February, he calls me one day and he says, well, Henry, I have colon cancer. And that was a real knock to me. I was anticipating moving in July and being with my dad. The doctor determined that it was of such a nature that we needed to do chemo and radiation to begin with before the surgery. And so he went through a period of that, and I watched. And my church was so good to let me fly up during the week and spend some time with my dad and then try to organize the work teams and then fly back for the weekend and just on and on and on and on. It was amazing. I was so frustrated with so many things going on. And I saw my dad just slowly going down. And you know how those treatments take you down. And I told him, I said, well, Dad, you got to get well. You know, we're going to go fishing. We're going to go hunting. Yeah, yeah. It was April the 13th. They scheduled my daddy for surgery. It was on a Friday morning. The church allowed me to have that weekend off, so we were there. He came through the surgery, had to have a permanent colostomy, and he was doing okay. You know, on Monday, we left to go to IH convention, be there for the board meeting on Tuesday morning. Service began Tuesday afternoon at 1:30, you know, around the piano music. We had that service, kept checking with my dad, and he seemed to be doing okay. Maybe get out of the hospital before too long. And at 5:25, my cell phone rings. And it's my daughter on the other end, and she is crying. And she is saying, Daddy, if you've ever prayed for us, pray for us now. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, well, Gerald has just run over Braxton with the lawnmower. And they're life-flighting him to Akron Children's Hospital. And I just want to tell you, at that particular point, I just wanted to say to the Lord, how much more? How much more? We quickly made plans to go. We left as soon as we could, headed to Children's Hospital. He'd already been through surgery. We stayed most of the night. He lost a couple toes, and broken leg, but he was all right. It was Gerald who was just having a terrible time with injuring his son and permanently maiming him. It was a difficult time. It really was. Dad come home from the hospital. Braxton was doing okay. He's doing fine now. You would never know anything happened. But toward the end of April then, we realized my dad was home, but he had to go back to the hospital. We were up there. We had to take him back to the hospital while we were there, and he was losing ground. And went back home, pastored the church over the weekend. And it was on a Friday morning. My phone rang. And it was Dr. Humble at Doctor's Hospital in Maslin. And he said, is this Henry? I said, yes. He said, are you Eli's boy? I said, yeah. He said, I understand you have a plane ticket to come up here on Monday. Yeah, I said, I bought it. I'll be there by about 1 o'clock on Monday afternoon. Then it got really quiet. And then he said, maybe you want to come now. And I said, well, what do you mean? I said, are you trying to say that my dad won't be there when I get there Monday? He said, that's what I'm saying. I tried to make arrangements that afternoon, couldn't do it early Saturday morning. I flew out of Birmingham into Cleveland, and I was at his side at 1 o'clock on Saturday. He was in intensive care. I walked in. I spent all afternoon and evening with him, all night. We did a lot of talking. I said, Dad, you know, you're supposed to get well. We got to go hunting. We got to go fishing together. Yeah, I know, son. I want to. I spent all day Sunday with him, all night Sunday night. 10 o'clock Monday morning, my daddy quit breathing. And I just want to tell you, it's been the biggest disruption of my life. I'm not mad at God. No, no. It's just given me more reason to want to go to heaven. But I just don't understand. But I can't tell you how many times I've gone to the altar and just said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. And he's helped me over and over and over again. I have to settle that continually. Don't understand, never will. But we never did go fishing or hunting. Those kind of things that just shake you, just tear you up, is those kind of things that God can come and say, I know about that. You can trust me. God knows best. I know that. I know that. It's wonderful to have a God who loves us in spite of things that we don't understand. You can settle that in an altar. Then there are not only those fundamentals, but there are those fulfillments at an altar. There can be a time of sacredness where you just, you and God, shut yourself in. Wonderful times. There can be times of sacrifice like Abraham and Isaac, or scrimmage like Jacob and the angel. Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the Bible says, and he blessed him there. Sometimes we just have to hang on to God until he comes through and blesses us. And he will. Those kind of things are special. It can be a time of surrender. It can be a time of sufficiency. It can be a time of strength. You remember what Paul said? At my first answer, no man stood by me, notwithstanding the Lord himself stood by me and strengthened me. And I can't tell you how many times I've felt his strength in my weakest moments, when I felt like I can't go on another step, and God's come to my rescue over and over and over again because I've taken it to the altar. It can be a place of security. A place of security. A number of years ago, I was in a doctor's office waiting for my appointment. They had some magazines there, some hunting magazines, outdoor magazines, whatever. Picked up one, started leafing through. And there was a story in there about deer hunting. And I liked to deer hunt, so I started reading. It was a story about over in Ireland. The story went on to say that over there, they're allowed to use dogs to hunt deer. And story went on to say that when the hounds are turned loose on the deer and they pick up the fact that they're being trailed, they come down out of the mountains into the valleys. And in the valleys, there is just fields of lilies. Lilies are a bit different over there than here. They grow to 6 to 8 feet tall in those valleys and just line the valleys. And those deer are smart enough when the dogs are after them to come down out of the hills and out of the mountains and run to the lily patch, because the story said the dogs lose their scent because of the fragrance of the lilies. And I come out of that office with a spiritual lesson. When the hounds of hell are turned loose on me, if I'll humble myself and run to the lily of the valley, they lose my scent, understand? Because of the fragrance of Jesus that makes such a difference in my life. And I just want to tell you, I'm glad we can come to an altar for every burden, for every need, for every frustration, for every hurt, for every misunderstanding. It doesn't matter. You can just unload on the Lord, and he'll take care of it. Hallelujah. And I don't know what you're bothered with this morning. I don't know what's troubling you. But it's 17 minutes till noon. And we've got plenty of time to pray before the lunch hour. And I just wonder how many of you, as the music plays just softly, how many of you will just get up out of your seat and come up here in the front and talk to the Lord about that thing that's troubling you this morning. A frustration. A hurt. A misunderstanding. Come on. Come on. Let's just bring it to the Lord this morning. Come on. That's right.